joke. The government is going to hike water bills to pay for cleaning up the mess made by water companies. The same companies who awarded their executives multi-million pound bonuses this year and paid out over £1 billion to their shareholders, while they roll in the cash, we swim in sewage. The whole thing stinks. The government has said that under its plan, bills will not go up until 2025. Sources also said they would not allow companies to profit from environmental damage. Annual bonuses paid to water company executives rose by 20% in 2021, despite most of the firms failing to meet sewage pollution targets. Figures show that on average, executives received £100,000 in one-off payments on top of their salaries, during a period in which foul water was being pumped for 2.7 million hours into England's rivers and swimming spots. George Eustace, the Environment Secretary, said this is the first government to take action to end environmental damage caused by sewage spills. We will require water companies to protect everyone who uses our water for recreation and ensure storm overflows pose no threat to the environment. Water companies will need to invest to stop unacceptable sewage spills onto our rivers and coastlines, and this can have greater protection than ever before. Jim McMahon, the Shadow Environment Secretary, said, instead of governing, it's clear that the Conservatives have taken up writing fiction, as this document is neither a plan nor does it eliminate sewage dumping into our natural environment. Under the government's weak improvement target, based on last year's data, we'd face another 4.8 million sewage spill events in our country between now and 2035. Last year, Tory MPs had the opportunity to vote meaningful action into law, but blocked measures that would have progressively eliminated the discharge of raw sewage in our natural environment. Britain deserves better than a zombie Tory government that is happy for our country to be treated as an open sewer. Labour will use the levers of power to hold reckless water bosses to account legally and financially, and toughen regulations to prevent them from gaming the system. Stuart Singleton White, head of the campaigns at the Angling Trust, said, Department of the Environment, DEFRA's claim, these are the strictest targets ever for water companies. Sounds impressive. It isn't, and the government knows that it is a weak plan that falls short of what is needed. What's more, this plan falls short of the commitments made in the Environment Act and fails to take on board the recommendations of its own Storm Overflow Task Force. This is a government trying to spin its way out of a problem it only sees as needing to manage from a public relations perspective. Our rivers and coastlines are paying the price for this complacency, and the public are angry.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You are listening to I'm Attar, the host of this program. Please accept our condolences on behalf of me, Mr. Mahmoud, the producer of the program Viewpoints, and all the staff of Call of Islam Radio. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Muhammad Khani and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
We're welcome to the show. And Sheikh Muhammad Khani, assalamu alaykum
wa rahmatullah. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. It's an honor to be here.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the proper and standard ways and methods of doing the mourning processions and the rituals done for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam during the month of Muharram based on the speeches and thoughts of Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, we can say the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. During the month of Muharram, especially the 10 days of the mourning processions and the rituals, you could see that the bazaars, I mean, the markets are closed. For example, the people are in the streets wearing black colors or putting a black flag, you know, on the entrance of the houses. And these, we can say, mourning processions are done in groups. People are coming, especially going to the holy places like a holy shrine or Imam's Adas or the holy Muslims are doing that. And these mourning rituals are there. We cannot delete it from the Shiite legacy for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Isn't it true, Sayyid?
Yeah, that's true. Obviously, in the Quran, we have a verse, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Mm-hmm. Whoever respects the slogans and the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed, in this respect, there is a, you know, taqwa of the hearts. Mm-hmm. And for surely, because Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam and Ahlul Bayt are from the Sha'air Allah, they're from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way Mecca and Safa and Marwa is the from mm-hmm. the Sha'air Allah. The way the Zamzam or Kaaba is the mm-hmm. Sha'air Allah. This is why, because, you know, Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam has reformed the nation. Yes. Imam Hussain has revived the true Islam.
Yes.
Therefore, he became the Sha'ir Allah. We have in the ziyarats as well, Ya Thar Allah wa Ibn Tharihi, mm-hmm. oh, the blood of Allah and mm-hmm. the son of blood of Allah.
Okay.
Similarly, those things that has the most respect in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has referred them as something to himself,
mm-hmm.
like Wajhullah, Aynullah,
oh.
my eye.
Great.
Okay. My hand, my face, my home. For Imam Hussein, it is said, Ya Thar Allah, the blood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
The blood that was shed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the land of Karbala, Allah, the Ayma alayhi salatu has said, like, this is the blood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wabna Tharahi. Wabna Thar Allah. Because the blood of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was also in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this blood, it costs, it's so precious that it becomes the blood of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the actual blood, but it's related to. So it shows the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly, because Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, or the struggle that he had, this was for the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, in the Quran, Allah has said, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ.
That's right.
So this respect that we have, mm-hmm. these 10 days when we close our, you know, the markets, the people are mourning.
Yes.
They are remembering Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay. This remembrance is actually remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
They distribute because, food or religious vows among the people.
We distribute food in the month of Muharram. There are many people who do not have food. You know, they are fed, obviously, at this time.
In this time.
There is no one who can, you know, sleep hungry
mm-hmm.
in the days of Muharram, even if he's not Shia, especially, you know, in the eastern countries where we have, like, for example, India, Pakistan or the other countries that we have, Bangladesh, there we have other people. Maybe there is a Hindu, there is a Christian, there is a Sunni who cannot, you know, have food. But, you know, they come to the Muharram.
The majalis of
the majalis. Even if they don't attend at the time when, you know, they distribute food, they're coming. No one stops them.
Oh.
Why is it? It is in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Alhamdulillah. That's all right. But at the same time, if you want to give the proper standards for doing the azadari or mourning processions and rituals for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, then, for example, these latam or rozakhani or something like that is an inseparable part of that. because usually the processions are done, you know, the people are coming and going, you know, they bear the flags, okay, or there's something like that. So, some people might say that these are not the original rites and rituals which were done, or there is no, for example, hadith or any authentic proof in order to do that.
Yeah.
But they are done, and they we can say, revive the true legacy of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. How to correct these rituals, brother?
So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to look at whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to correct some of these rituals.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So if some of these rituals are actually beneficial and effective in us reaching that goal which we aim for, is to make people familiar with the teachings of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, why change them?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to look at the rituals that are not helping us achieving the goal, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those are the rituals that we should filtrate and get rid of by time, of course. But not every ritual. It's not like we should get rid of all the rituals that not necessarily mentioned explicitly in the narrations.
Okay.
No, it's not like that. As long as they are not in contradiction to the teaching of Ahlul Bayt, like some rituals are, like Wahan Bidin and so on, that defame the religion and make people disgust about the religion.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. But if that's not the case, and in fact, no, the impact, the positive impact, the positive effect, it's much greater than certain individuals that may be making fun of these individuals or not, then I don't think we should get rid of them.
Okay.
So I think we should categorize the different rituals and see what kind of rituals that are actually beneficial to achieve that goal that we are looking for.
Okay.
And I think that some rituals by itself have proven themselves over time as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like shedding tears and poetry.
Yes.
Yeah. Just get to give some good examples. Like for 1,400 years, and the programs and the majalis has just become bigger, and a lot more people have become more familiar with the teachings of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam through the emotions that are being stirred up. And even if you look at the narrations, they're not talking about emotions not being stirred.
Yes.
In fact, they're talking about, for example, hararatan fi qulub al-mu'minin la tabrad abadan, for example. It talks about a harara, or some sort of a fire within the heart of the mu'minin, of the believers.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a source of energy, and we shouldn't neglect that fact.
That's right.
We just have to make sure that we point that sort of energy towards the right things, right?
That's
right. We guide it towards the right things or the right goal. And we can do that through different rituals. Whatever ritual that actually helps us achieve that goal, we embrace it. And whatever ritual that doesn't, what is it called, not effective in us reaching that aim or that object,
right,
then it's, we should filtrate it out, for example, like over time.
Especially when you look at some of the Shiite lands, you know, for example, they do Nohakhani, you know, these lamentations or recitations of the laments or, you know, elegies for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, or with referring to really, we can say, rich poems, which are really fruitful. For example, Muhtasham Kashani, the famous one, باز این چه شورش است که در خلق عالم است باز این چه نوحه و چه عزا و چه ماتم است. Okay, artistically, when you look at the poem, it's really rich in terms of rhythm, in terms of the words chosen. We have it also in other languages too. I think in the it is Mir Anis, I think, which is which has written in the English language. Okay, so an Urdu language. Yeah, so
he wrote Mercy Allah. He has
the Mercy Allah things. So many of the Christians also have written some pieces of poetry about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the mercies. Through which we can learn many lessons. I mean, this is the point. And in Iran, for example, when you look at some of the provinces of Iran, they have their own style of Rozakhani and Nohakhani for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Different styles of, for example, chest beating, which is the wahed, which is the shur, which is the sangin, okay, the heavy one. These are the separate styles. They are doing that very beautifully, you know. And we look at the rhythm and listen to the poems which are written. Our intellect and passion are over there. Can you name some of the specific rituals which are done, for example, in Pakistan or India, Sayyid?
Well, in the
which are specific to your own culture.
Well, in the Pakistan and India, obviously, we have different cultures. Mm-hmm. For example, for every, we can say, province, there's a different. For mm-hmm. example, the Punjabis in the Pakistan, okay. they have different rituals, mm-hmm. which is different from what they do, like in Sindh, for oh. example.
Okay.
Generally, you know, the majalis, they starts with the Quran and the Marsiya.
Okay.
And after that, there's a proper lecture or yes. sermon. Or maybe, you know, if there is no scholar, then we have these khutbah or dhakirin mm-hmm. who okay. come and who, in the form of poetry, they recite mm-hmm. the things. And after that, obviously, there is a noha. But the main thing is, you know, in some places, obviously, we have seen that, especially in this interior scene, that there's some Sunni people mm-hmm. who come out with the drums.
Okay.
On the day of Ashur, mm-hmm. and I have seen this, and they beat this drum mm-hmm. as a victory of Imam Hussein over Yazid.
Oh,
they come in the remembrance of Imam Hussein. Okay. Yeah, they have this specific, and they're like they're known as Sufis as well, mm-hmm. like some of the Sufis. But in the interior scene, we can see these kind of things.
Okay.
On the other hand, obviously in Iran, when you look like you know in Iran, Iraq, they have these drums and all
yes.
those. This does not exist in Indo-Pak, oh, except those specific, okay. you know, groups of the Sunni.
What
Sunni.
About chain beating? Or there is a chain or something like that with the we can say very soft beating on the back or something like that.
Yeah,
or put, for example, a soil on the forehead or something like that. Do you have such rituals? You
can't well, obviously, when they beat chin, they have the blades at the end, obviously, oh, the knives and the blades, which is tatbir.
Okay,
which is,
tatbir.
Which is forbidden.
That's a forbidden one, okay.
But obviously, yes. It was there and has 100 years old, mm-hmm. you know, history okay. over there. But apart from that, obviously, people, they obviously, you know, they participate. There's a lot of money which has been spent on the tabarruk, you know, the food oh. and the drink which has been distributed amongst the people.
Okay.
And obviously, there are different things in different cultures we yes. can see.
But people are different and the people's understanding is different. For example, when you have an illiterate population
yeah.
as the people who are on the minbar listening to you, you cannot talk philosophically about the, for example, true message of Imam yeah. Hussein alayhi salam. I mean, your way into their mind must be very much different, isn't it?
Yeah, definitely. But I think one of the areas where we should accept diversity to a certain extent, this is the area, right?
Mm-hmm.
The diversity which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He accepted for human beings.
Yes.
In other words, that there are certain individuals, they're in different levels of knowledge, they're yes. different levels of intellectual, yes. like the intellectual stage are different.
Yes.
So you can't really put everyone in the same bowl or, mm-hmm. As we say in Farsi. Yeah. But the same applies when it comes to, for example, even rituals as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like, diversity is embraced here as long as it doesn't contradict Islamic teachings, yeah. right?
Okay.
If people want to read poetry in Urdu, for example, or read poetry in Arabic, Farsi, yes. Yes. I don't know, Danish, English, whatever you can yes, think yes. of,
okay.
we should embrace that diversity as long as the aims and the goals are being achieved without us compromising on Islamic okay. teachings, right? So I think that's... And we should be very careful because this is one of the areas where we become very stubborn and a bit sensitive, because normally when we talk about diversity, we okay. talk about the diversity in the Western
yes.
context, where all sorts of corruption are being mm-hmm. Legitimized and completely justified through that concept of diversity,
okay.
where true diversity is being put aside and put under the rug, like, for example, this type yes, of diversity, yes. which yes. is beautiful.
Yes.
And it should be there. So I think we should let people have that diversity when we visit different communities. I've personally taken that approach myself.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain things or rituals maybe I don't understand within the certain cultures of Shia Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as they don't contradict the Islamic teachings and at the same time are reviving the true message of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, who am I to come and pass a judgment based on the yes. way that I was raised myself, as long as it doesn't contradict the Islamic teachings?
Okay.
So this is one of the places where we should embrace diversity, if you ask me, as long as it doesn't...
Can you remember any Danish poetry about Imam Hussein alayhi salam?
Yeah, we have Danish poetry about Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
What is it? Can you read that for us?
No, English? I'm not. I'm very bad at poetry, okay. so I'm better at lecturing.
Okay.
So
in the Danish
I
language?
I let the poets
okay.
talk, recite the poetry, inshallah, and I recite the lectures.
Okay, that's right. Thank you very much. Okay. Thank you much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you, Sheikh Muhammad Khani and Sayyid Mohsen Naghwi. It was very kind of proper understanding of the morning rituals done for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam during the month of Muharram. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us in another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya Muhammad wa al Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad wa al Muhammad. I swear to Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty, oh Hussein.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends. Today is the tragic first of the month of Safar, the day when survivors of the massacre of the Prophet's progeny at Karbala were unjustly dragged to the court of the tyrant Yazid in Damascus. Let us contemplate today on the words of the Holy Prophet's granddaughter, Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, when she boldly told the tyrant Yazid about the illegitimacy of his rule. Those who have helped you to become the head of the Muslim state have done a big disservice to Islam and will soon know what awaits them.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Some gardens are decorated with genomes and other cute ornaments, but this garden uses tank debris to stand out amongst others. The intention of the gardener isn't to have the most army-themed patch. Valeria tried to remove the tank, but ultimately, because of its size and weight, it was impossible. So he just let it stay. The owner says he is used to having the tank there, even though it reminds him of hard times. Next to the wreckage, this family has planted cabbage and potatoes, which they harvest and use each year. The tank was left over from the war between Russia and Ukraine that began earlier this year.
The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
Living through a pandemic is strange, as we are often locked indoors, but a UK-based Indian mechanical engineer made the best use of his time during the coronavirus lockdown and built an airplane. 38-year-old Ashok Ali Serial, who is also a private pilot, had long dreamt of a personal aircraft. He initially planned to order an aircraft kit and built it with his colleagues. But he says the 2020 lockdown left him with no choice but to complete it on his own. Now he has an aircraft which he has named after his youngest daughter, Dia. The plane can carry up to four people, including the pilot, and fly about 250 kilometers an hour. After getting clearance to fly, he flew across four European countries with his friends. He has also gone on a trip with his family of four.
Age does not matter, it's the heart that counts. A Guatemalan female footballer has proved that there is no point one should worry about the age. 57-year-old Alma Salazar has a passion for soccer and takes care of her team's goalpost. Known as Flying Granny, she launches herself and deflects a ball that's looking for the nets. The passion for the sport was born when she was 19 years old. She started training with a men's team where she often found a place as a goalkeeper. Since then, Alma has played for several professional and amateur football clubs. In her room that overlooks a local stadium, Alma keeps trophies she has won on a table, most of them as the least defeated goalkeeper. Locals praise her as an unbeatable goalkeeper. An inflatable building that explores how people would potentially live on Mars has been unveiled in the British city of Bristol. It's a two-story structure with an area of 570 square feet, powered by solar panels. It's designed to cope with temperatures as low as minus 63 degrees Celsius. Although the Martian house will be displayed above ground, its lower level will be fully buried to maximize protection against the harsh environment on Mars. Inside, the top floor features a hydroponic living room filled with decorative plants that feed into a circular wastewater system. A team of experts helped develop the design, taking into consideration the complexity of transporting materials to the red planet and what is already there.
So in the gold inflatable structure which you see above you, that's the main living space of the Martian house.
It's gold to reflect dangerous solar rays and cosmic radiation, and it's inflatable because it would be filled with a special concrete made of the dust and water that you find on Mars, again, to protect you from those dangerous solar and cosmic rays.
The Martian house was envisioned by local artists 7 years ago. The artists also brought together space scientists, architects, engineers, designers, and even school children. The Space Age Dwelling explores what a house on Mars could be like and is meant to for research and experiments about the future. The major objective of the project, however, is to provoke questions about living more sustainably with the resources at hand here on Earth.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Japanese plastic food artisans are showcasing their mouth-watering artificial creations at an exhibition in Japan's capital city, Tokyo. From the Leaning Tower, a pizza, to fish slicing and cooking, or even the quirky stacked pancakes, you can find almost everything at the exhibit. Other sculptors, including a deep-fried shrimp with four breaded legs scaling a mountain of shredded cabbage like a tiger. Another creation on display is a Tetris game made of chicken. Plastic food artists get really excited for the exhibition each year as they are given a chance to practice their own spin on creativity, bringing food to life with curious characters.
So normally we have to follow orders from clients. We take their views on board when we're making items. Normally that's our work. But for the competition, you can use your imagination. How it finally ends up is totally up to you. I like that aspect of it.
There are some 60 sculptors on display. Some are silly, but others highlight the artist's skills. The models were made with the same careful detail as the rock-solid noodle soups and crispy-looking plastic snacks on display outside Japanese restaurants. There is a lucrative business for them in Japan.
Deforest management plays a key role in mitigating climate change. Like many world countries, China has accelerated environmental and social structural changes in urban spaces to deal with this pertinent issue. The Donggu Forest Park is one such project that has provided city dwellers enough space to breathe. It comes into being from what local people usually called rotten woods. The park on the northern bank of the Xialinge River covers an area of nearly 120 hectares. Nobody would come there before, as the place was full of flies and mosquitoes. But now, with the environment improved and water cleaned in the river, the place has turned into a wonderland, attracting locals and even foreign tourists.
Now the sky is blue, the water clean and the air fresh, with green greeting you wherever you go. The elderly play Tai Chi or do bodybuilding exercises here. Young people play football, basketball and table tennis.
Over the past 20 years, a large number of cities in China have undergone a brief but rapid urban expansion. Most of these cities are now facing social problems such as an aging population and a high prevalence of chronic diseases. A comprehensive environmental improvement program in the area was initiated in 2014 in order to create space for those who want to take a break from their everyday works.
Whilst not being as painful as a broken limb, animals like humans suffer from chronic and acute pain from gum infections, broken teeth, and bacterial spread through the circulation. A 16-year-old elephant in Pakistan is one such case. Madhubala, suffering for years from a dental infection caused by a broken tusk, has finally got relief thanks to vets, dentists. Named after a legendary Indian actress, Madhubala's eyes were taped shut, her legs tied to support her during sedation and subsequent treatment at a Karachi zoo. The vets had to use drills and other heavy surgical tools to extract the infected tusk. She is one of four African elephants being treated in Karachi by an eight-member team from Global Animal Welfare Group, Four Paws. A Pakistani court last year asked Four Paws to assess the health of the animals after local animal rights activists raised concerns about their well-being. England's Paradise Wildlife Park welcomes its new guest, an endangered red panda cub. The mother, Tilly, gave birth to the cub just 1 month after she lost her breeding partner, Nampang. Experts say Tilly had been under a breeding project for 4 years. The cub has been named Little Red, and his birth is being celebrated as a, quote, symbol of hope. Red pandas are classed as an endangered species and are on the red list of the International Union for Conservation of Nature. The bushy-tailed bamboo munchers dwell in high-altitude Asian forests, and their population is now fewer than 2,500. Lightning strikes are a very powerful and misunderstood force of nature that we all often see being used in films. A spectacular lightning strike has illuminated the sky over the Scottish town of Dundee. A video from an eyewitness that captured the hypnotic scene has been shared on several social media platforms. The lightning in the clip can be seen sending several bolts in opposite directions. Below, a church spire is silhouetted against the lightning flashes. But lightning is not always spectacular, as sometimes it causes fire to tower and high-rises. Last month, a wind turbine caught fire after being struck by a lightning bolt in North Texas, United States. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of the Almighty Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, salamu alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for today is standing firm in Islam. Today, Monday, is the first of the month of Safar, 1444, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 7th of Shahrivar, 1401, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 29th of August, 2022, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's open the Holy Quran and we'll listen to chapter An-Nisa, verse 174.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Ya ayyuhan nas qad ja'akum burhanun mir rabbikum wa anzalna ilaykum nuran mubina.
O mankind, there has come to you a conclusive proof from your Lord, and we have sent down to you a clear light.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Basing on the Islamic literature, the purpose of the Quranic phrase, a firm proof, in this verse is the Prophet himself. And the purpose of a manifest light is the Quran. The Prophet of Allah indeed is the proof of his religion because such a book and knowledge has been introduced by an illiterate person that the more the time progresses and sciences develop, the righteousfulness of the religion and depth of its teachings will become clear.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran.
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً يا ربي.
Standing firm on the path of Allah is the topic of this episode of today's special. To be on the straight path is only possible through worshipping and serving Allah. It is Allah who is my Lord and your Lord, and worship Him. This is a way that is straight. Remember, that is a verse 51 of chapter 3, chapter Imran in the Holy Quran. Man cannot achieve their straight path properly unless he or she prefers the love of Allah over the love of other beings. To reach this station, man needs to know Allah as he deserves to be known. Hence, it can be said that the straight path is knowledge of Allah, because whoever attains this knowledge and arranges his or her life in accordance with it, escape from the evils of his or her nature and from the wiles of Satan. A person's heart at this stage is rewarded with spiritual blessings. He or she opens a window to spiritual worlds, and the universe turns into a great book filled with wisdom. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi-nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to remain steadfast in the right path. However, regarding Imam As-Sajjad's remarks on the dissidents of the pro-Umayyad camp of Umar ibn Sa'd on the day of Ashura, Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam indicated it that when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam wanted to go to the battlefield, he wore the turban of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and picked up the sword that was that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam addressed the enemies, I mean, the enemy commander, Umar ibn Sa'd, and asked them whether they recognized the turban. All of them said, yes, it was the very turban worn by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they also recognized the sword of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Imam al-Hussein al-Islam introduced himself and all of them confessed that they knew Imam al-Hussein al-Salam well, and they knew that Imam al-Hussein al-Salam's parents were Imam Ali al-Salam and Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. And then the camp of pro-Umayyad soldiers, I mean the camp of Umar ibn Sa'd, all of them unanimously yelled in this way, غَيْرُ تَارِكِكْ حَتَّى تَذُوقَ الْمَوْتَ عَتَشَى. We are intent to martyr you until you are slain thirsty. In this connection, we find that those people who don't listen to the remarks of the right path and the remarks of the rightful side, regarding them, the Holy Quran says in this way, إِنَّكَ لَا تَسْمَعُ الْمَوْتَى. You cannot make the dead hear what you say. This is the remark of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran when he addressed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It means that those people who are on the wrong side and don't listen to any kind of advice or any kind of remark from the right-hand side, they are regarded as dead people. Of course, they are physically or biologically alive. However, intellectually, they are dead people.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
We look at means of steadfastness in Islam, and we reach to dua or supplication. One of the characteristics of the believing slaves of Allah is that they turn to Allah with dua or supplication, asking Him to help them to stand firm. Look at Quran chapter 3 verse 8. O Lord, let not our hearts deviate from the truth after You have guided us. Or look at Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 250. O Lord, pour our constancy and patience on us and make our steps firm. The Prophet told us that the hearts of the sons of Adam are as one between the fingers of the Most Merciful, and He, Allah, directs them as He wills. Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, often used to say, O controller of the heart, make my heart adhere firmly to your religion.
Rabbuna Rabbul Qulubi wa huwa 'allamul ghuyub fi shuruqi wa fil ghurubi nuruhu yahdi al-'asa. Rabbuna Rabbul Qulubi wa huwa 'allamul ghuyub fi shuruqi
عصى ربنا الهادي الودود فضله ملء الوجود عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما الرضا.
From the qualities of a believer, in this part we look at this point. They strictly guard their obligatory prayers. The believer does not only observe the five daily prayers. He goes the extra mile by doing supererogatory acts of worship, standing in the middle of the night. Allah's apostle was reported to have said, "The coolness of my eyes is in the observance of prayer." One of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad cautioned him to have prayed excessively, and as a result, he got his swollen feet. He responded to her, "Shouldn't I be a thankful slave of Allah?" In chapter An-Nisa, verse 103, Allah said, "Verily, the prayer is enjoined on the believers as fixed hours."
Why the Qur'an stresses and emphasizes on Jannah, the paradise, so much? It's because the belief in Al-Jannah, it eases our pain. It gives us comfort. You see, when you believe that there is a Jannah, this gives you so much comfort if you suffer in this world. For those individuals that they have to face the tyranny and oppression of the zalimeen of this world. For those individuals that have to put up with sicknesses and diseases. For those individuals that have to suffer from poverty. What gives them comfort? What gives them hope? Is that one day there will be an end to all your miseries. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you to enter Jannah. And you will see unimaginable bounties and beauties and pleasures and delights. So maybe your life is terrible now, but it won't always be terrible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save you from this one day. So it eases the pain upon us. It makes it much more easy for us to be strong among the sufferings. And that's why Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, on the day of Ashura, with all the suffering he had to face, they killed his family members, they killed his children, even a six-month-old baby. What made him so strong and resilient? What gave him comfort? He himself said after they killed his six-month-old baby, he said, "Hawwana ma nazala bi annahu bi'aynillah." What gives me comfort is that Allah Azza wa Jal is watching and He will compensate me. He will give me thawab. He will give me Jannah. He'll give me an unimaginable thawab and reward for what I am suffering. And this is what gives me consolation. This is what makes me patient, that I know after this finishes, and it's very short, Al-Jannah is waiting me. The paradise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting me. So this eases the pain upon the human being.
Brothers and sisters, that was all for this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, in which we discussed about standing firm in Islam and means of steadfastness in Islam. Inshallah, we continue this on the next episode. Till then, Allah bless all of you and we leave you in Allah's protection.
Told me that I'm crazy, who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you're looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they
They showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. 'Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Mm-hmm.